was thawed out by now, not as cold as you were on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, and it's a nice warm, this is a day today, it's good to be here. And it's warm and comfortable in here, so hopefully you won't come in here and go to sleep on me, because it's so nice and warm and comfortable, that you will be alert and will join in our study this morning. We are in Acts, we are working our way through and finishing it up the book today, as we look at chapters 27 and 28 and wind up. We're going to begin, first of all, Matt, if you'll come down to Ron. Kirchhoff's got the opening prayer here. He's over here.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We have so many things to look forward to coming up with this upcoming year. Things reflect from last year, and we are so fortunate to have wonderful people who teach us with these courses where we can learn your word and study it. Please be with the instructor today as he goes through our lesson, and may we retain this knowledge and build on it to become better servants of yours, Father. Thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We ended Wednesday night on the subject of preaching the gospel. We were looking at the questions on preaching the gospel. You know the four threads that we've been pulling and using to tie this study together: facts, people, places, events, preaching the word, work of the Holy Spirit, and the growing church. And so we worked our way through the questions, the facts. We went through that, and then we did the preaching the word and about how Paul was able to proclaim God, talk about his faith in God. I belong to God, I serve God, and I believe God. I have faith in God. And so that is an opportunity that should be available to all of us in today's world, and something that we should be seizing on a regular basis. And so we continue that the fact that he was going to preach to Caesar. He was going to have an opportunity that was a revelation from God, and that meant that he wasn't going to die at sea, at least not yet. God made no promises or commitments about what would happen after that. We do know from historical, extra-biblical historical sources that Paul was executed in Rome in 67 A.D., just several years later, but he did get to go before Caesar. And he trusted God's word, and I asked the question, do we? So we talked about that. We also talked about the opportunity that the centurion was listening to him. The people on the ship were now listening to him because he had told them before, let's stay here in Fair Haven. Let's not try to make that trip around the horn there, around the curve of the island for just 50 miles down the coast to another city, because it's not going to end well. And now he has the opportunity after 14 days. Remember, we talked about 14 days. From the time they left Fair Havens till they crashed on Malta, they spent 14 days at sea, didn't know where they were, didn't know where they were going, didn't know whether or not they were going to survive or live. And then on that last night, the Lord sent an angel to Paul and told him, you will survive. And because you're going to go to preach to Caesar, just like I told you you were going to Rome back in Jerusalem a couple of years earlier, now you're still going to get there. And as an added bonus, I'm going to give you all the souls that are on this ship here with you. They're all going to survive as well. Because otherwise, it's very likely that they could have crashed, sunk, and Paul would have floated and been rescued, or somehow would have survived, because that was where God was going to send him. But God gave him everybody on that ship. So they were listening to him. Everyone was. And they had faith. Paul, we've been talking about how Paul had faith. And we talked about how the centurion put his faith in the captain of the ship instead of in Paul earlier. Well, now he's listening to Paul and paying attention to what Paul says. And so then we saw him on the island and the superstitions of the pagans. They had superstitions just like we have superstitions in our culture. Knock on wood. Anybody ever do that? Or maybe you do this, knock on wood. That's a pagan superstition. It's just some of our roots that we don't realize that are hanging on there. Lady Justice, that's their thought, was the god, Justice, D-I-K-E, was not going to let him escape because he must be evil. Because look what happened to him. And we have that same Lady justice is a large part of American culture. The blind justice with the sword and the scales. And then we pointed out how in John 9 and in Luke 13, how Jewish people of the day and others of the day, religious people, thought that same thing, that if something bad happened to you, then obviously you're a bad person. You deserve it. And I think sometimes we kind of feel that way. If something bad happens to somebody, they may have done something to deserve it. But many times the bad things happen to people who don't deserve it. There's a 5-year-old girl, granddaughter of a very good friend of mine, that the girl lives up in Morgantown, and her parents live up in Morgantown. This friend of mine's from Alabama, but we won't hold that against him. Maybe that's the cause. He's Alabama. All right, anybody here from Alabama now that's mad at me for saying that? Okay, good. But anyway, his 5-year-old granddaughter has leukemia, is in Vanderbilt Hospital. Now, does she do anything to deserve that? No, absolutely not. And so that's why we must be very careful about doing that kind of pagan thinking that assigns blame to someone every time something bad happens to them. Luke 13 is the other passage. So this provided an opportunity for Paul to speak with a lot of credibility there on the island. And as we'll get to in the question about the work of the Holy Spirit, the powers and his ability to work miracles and to heal people also gave him an end to people. But in the end, all of those people had to listen to what Paul said and choose whether or not to believe in this God that Paul was preaching. Just like all of us have to listen, just like our children, your children, those of you who are raising children, those children have to learn who God is, and they'll learn it from watching you and from how you live and what you say, and then they have to make that choice. They have to choose to believe. And you may be the best parent in the whole world, and they may not choose to believe in God. You've got to work, give it all you have to try to get them to believe and put their faith in God. So they may have, they may not have. We don't know. But at least they were listening. They were listening to Paul. All right, and so then we talked about, and this is where we ended up the class. We talked about the hope that Paul was wearing a chain. We called this the hope of Israel, because that's what he talked about at the end of the chapter when he's appearing before, or the Jewish elders and people are coming to him there on that day in Jerusalem, or in Rome, excuse me. They come to him in Rome, and he's talking to them about the hope of Israel. And he explains, that's why he's in prison. That's why he's wearing those chains, because of the hope of Israel. He believes everything that is in the Old Testament that talks about the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, and that is just permeates that Old Testament. And we look briefly at Genesis chapters 3 and 4, and that very first promise of salvation, when God told the serpent, that he, the serpent, would be at enmity with the seed of the woman, so he would be against God's people, and God's people would be at enmity with him. And then he narrowed it down to one person. He said, you, Satan, will bruise his heel, one man's heel, but that man will crush your head. That's the gospel message proclaimed. And Eve believed that. She thought that Cain was going to be that first child. And then when Cain failed miserably and killed Abel, she had to start all over with Seth. And she still thought Seth was the fulfillment of that promise. But who was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise? Christ, Jesus the Christ. That was the hope of Israel. And that's not just the hope of Israel, it's the hope for all of us. You work your way all the way through that. You jump forward in the book of Genesis just a few chapters to chapter 12 when God tells Abraham that he will, and through him, through Abraham, and through Abraham's seed, he says in chapter 22, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then all through the Bible, all through that Old Testament, that promise builds and narrows down to the nation through the seed of Abraham, and then through an individual seed in chapter 22, and then in the family of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise to David that he will have a son who will be God's son, who will have an eternal throne. That's the hope of Israel. That's the message. That is the message, ladies and gentlemen, that we are to be imbibing daily, and then letting it ooze out our pores, let it pour out of our mouth, let it be what we are and how we live and how we talk and how we communicate with people, is about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's not dry history about he went here and did this and this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. No, it's about the message of salvation in Jesus Christ that you and I benefit from today, 2,000 years later. That's the preaching of God. That's why I kept saying the preaching the word is the theme of the book of Acts. Because it is that word that converts hearts, changes souls, changes lives, and changes our lives. And we ended with pointing out the danger of becoming addicted to the material world that we live in. We live in a prosperity that most people of the world cannot imagine, and we can become addicted to it. So much so that we will water down our faith, water down our Christianity, water down our discussion of the gospel, because we don't want it to interfere with our prosperity. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, that can happen to us, brothers and sisters. It can happen to us. And the book of Acts and our study of the book of Acts is a warning to us to not let that take place. To be willing to be like Paul, maybe not sunk on a ship out in the middle of the ocean on some little island in the middle of nowhere, thinking that all was lost, but remember who we serve, to whom we belong, and whether or not we believe him. That's what this is about. That's the message that we are to be living and sharing every day. And we'll talk about that as we see how the book ends here in just a moment. But we need to be very careful about not becoming addicted to the material things of this world. It happens to all of us. It's so very easy. I know because it's something that I, too, have to wrestle with, just like anybody else. Let's go to the next. Any thoughts or comments about the hope of Israel? These are the passages in Acts where Paul mentioned that he was in prison because of the hope of Israel. All right. Everybody going to be quiet again. Crickets. I need to put that cricket sound on my phone. You know, when you ask a question and there's just total silence and you put that cricket sound on. Anybody ever been in a business meeting where somebody did that? It's funny when they do it, but anyway. All right, let's go to the next question. What opportunity did Paul receive in Rome in verses 21 through 23? Let's read the text. Acts 28, verses 21 through 23. The Jews, Paul's talking to Jews. They said to him, the Jews, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything about you, or bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect." That's the church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. "It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them, bring them to faith, that's that word, that leading to faith, then concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. So what opportunity did Paul receive in Jerusalem? Preach and teach. He got a whole day. This wasn't a 30-minute interview or a 30-minute sermon or a 45-minute Bible class. This was a whole day to sit with them and go through the scripture. And notice the similarity. Remember we looked at Luke chapter 24 last week when Jesus was walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, on the resurrection day. And they were asking him, "So where have you been, man? What you don't know what's going on?" Of course, he's the only one who does know what's going on. And what does he do? He opens the scripture to them, and from Moses and the prophets. See the The similarity here between the end of the book of Luke and now the end of the book of Acts, how Luke is pulling these two themes, this theme together, that from the Scripture, from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets, he's bringing all these passages together that tell them that Jesus is the Christ, tells them about the kingdom of God. How many of you would love to have an opportunity to spend that kind of time with someone? Johnny and I were talking last Wednesday about some guy, a guy that I met that preaches for a denominational church in town. I won't mention the church, it doesn't matter. But Johnny knew him, and I had an opportunity to meet him, and he found out that I go to church here. And the first words out of his mouth says, "Oh, no, you've got to go down there where Johnny Montgomery goes." And I said, "Yeah." And then he laughed and said, "Oh, I know Johnny. I love Johnny." And he spoke highly of him. And Johnny was telling me, I said, "Oh, yeah." Now, he didn't tell me this, but Johnny was telling me they had lots and lots of Bible discussions, lots of opportunities, and the events that they were doing together to talk about and then spend time together talking about the Word of God. Are we using those opportunities like that? We have plenty of opportunities with people out there in the world, with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers. Do we use those opportunities to share the gospel with them and discuss without getting angry, without getting nasty, without getting into a fight? Now, they may get angry or get nasty, but we better not. And from meeting him and meeting Johnny, you may have disagreed, but you didn't walk away hating each other. Do we use those opportunities? We have opportunities for people to hear us out. Do we use them prudently, carefully, wisely? But we need to be using them, because we are the salt and light of this earth. And if we're not using our opportunities to influence as salt and as light, then we're not being useful in the kingdom of God. Right? It's important. I was thinking about class today, and I'm thinking, all right, if they're not going to talk, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach this morning. You're going to get a 45-minute sermon. Then, Mike, that gives you about 5 minutes in your sermon this morning. So, he had a whole day to preach. We may not get a whole day. Well, how many of you had a whole day on Christmas Day with family that's not Christian? How many of you maybe have some of the opportunity to New Year's Eve or New Year's Day with family? Instead of sitting around watching football all day. Like I'm guilty of that. I had somebody one time in my house that rebuked me afterwards. You know, we were at your house, and all you did was watch the stupid Dallas Cowboys on television. I said, well, hey, wait a minute. That's not stupid. That's the Dallas Cowboys. But in hindsight, I was guilty, and I was rebuked fairly for that. Opportunities. All right. Entire day to show. Now, what was the Jewish reaction? So how did the people react? One of the mistakes that we can make, or one of the ways we can approach this, is we can think that, well, because of our knowledge of the Scripture, because of our zeal for the Lord, because of our excitement and enthusiasm, that we're just going to be infectious, and people are going to respond to our enthusiasm and respond to our reasoning, and they're just going to automatically agree with us that whatever James says, or whatever Matt says, or whatever Johnny says, or whatever Shannon says, or Jeffrey says, or whatever these people, whatever you say, well, they're immediately going to agree with us. Is that the way it works in real life? No, it does not. It does not. Let's read the text. The reaction is, some were persuaded. Verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Would not believe. They heard the same evidence. They heard the same information. They heard the same passages. They recognized the ability. They had the same ability to reason and think through it, but they would not believe. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, isn't that a shocker? Isn't that statement just a shocker? People don't agree with one another. I know Johnny's never been in an elder meeting where they didn't agree with each other. Never. He's looking at me saying, no, you've lost your mind. Now, they come out agreed and unified. I've been in them 6 years. Every meeting, there were disagreements. But we came out of it on the same page and stood together. They didn't agree. They began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. So Paul said one last thing just before they left. And he said the Holy Spirit rightly spoke. Paul's giving a little bit of information here about how inspiration works, that the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah back 700 years earlier before these events. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. Now, aren't you glad that 2,700 years later, since it was written, 2,000 years after Paul quoted it, that we don't have that problem here in America, here in Bowling Green, here at West End? All right. We know that that's not the case. We know that's not the case. The rebuke that Paul gave these Jewish unbelievers in Christ, but believers in God, was simple. You hear it, but you don't understand it. You see it, but it makes no sense to you whatsoever because you have rejected the Christ. They stumbled over that stick, stumbled over that stone that God set as the stone for his temple. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. And the one thing that I would say in reference to this passage and this and the context here is that when we read these verses, instead of thinking, well, you know, those Jews or those denominational people over there or that wavering church down the road over there needs to hear this, they need to hear it. We need to be looking at that person in the mirror, the one that's staring at us when we're combing our hair or shaving, guys, or putting on makeup, ladies, and saying, that better not be me. I better have my eyes open, and I better have my ears open, and listen and obey and apply it in my life. Because if we don't, then Paul's talking to us, too. One of the most frustrating things as a preacher, as an elder, is talking to people about the things in their lives that need to be fixed or problems, and have them turn on and say, well, start pointing their finger over here or pointing their finger over there. And I would have to say, no, we're not talking about those people. We're talking about us, and particularly in that case, you. And we need to understand that these messages and these warnings are for us today, just as much as they were for the Jews of the first century and the 700 years from the day that Isaiah set them on until then. Right? That's the person, a man or woman that we look at in the mirror, that we need to be repeating these words to. I'd make a suggestion for you, maybe a New Year's resolution. Write this passage down on a piece of paper or on a note card and put it on your mirror for a while to remind yourself. This cannot be me. This cannot be me. All right, let's go. Any thoughts? Comments, thoughts? Yeah. All right. I'll keep preaching. All right. Matt, if you will, Johnny's got something to say.
This is out there a little bit, because I generally don't never listen to Archie Bunker. But I can remember when...
Yeah, he's not a guy you'll listen to, yeah.
When Meathead told him that, do you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And Archie said, yes, I believe it because the Bible tells me that God was his father. And even in Archie Bunker's words, that's exactly how we have to accept Scripture. We have to believe all of it because it's written and God said it.
That's what Paul said. Absolutely. Paul said it. The God that I belong to, the God that I serve, told me. And I believe him. All right, so we have to be able to believe that. All right. Some were persuaded, most were not. Most were not. Think about in Bowling Green, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this at the end of class, but Bowling Green is, what, 70,000 people, 120,000 people in the entire Warren County. For 4 years, I preached for a church in Northeast Church of Christ in Clearwater, Florida. In a city of 100,000 people, so think of where 150,000, 200,000 people, somewhere in that range. Think of 200,000 people all just in Bowling Green. The city limits of Bowling Green. I'm not talking about Bowling Green, greater Bowling Green. I'm talking about the city limits of Bowling Green. And think of 1 million people in Warren County. 1 million people. That was Pinellas County, Florida. Pinellas County is the one where Clearwater Beach is. Clearwater, St. Petersburg. 1 million people. I preached for a church of 35, 40 people. You could take all of the churches of Christ in Pinellas County. All of them. Liberal, conservative, doesn't matter. You take every single one of them and they would not fill this building. 1 million people. Because they lost their desire, their fire. There's a lot of reasons for that. But there's just a tremendous number of unbelievers out there. And we need to be aware of that and understand that that could happen here in Bowling Green. Like I said, I'll talk about that more at the end. Most were not. That was my point. Most were not Christians. All right? What was Paul able to do for 2 years in Rome? Welcome all. Let's just look at the text. Let's read verses 30 and 31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him. So he was given an opportunity to let people come to him. And so his door was open for people to come see him. All who came. There were no restrictions on who could come see and hear him. Preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Without restriction or interference. And that's how the book of Acts ends. Now, why did Luke do that, you think? Why did Luke end this book with Paul's there in Rome, preaching Jesus, talking about the kingdom, letting everybody come and hear him, and the last words in Greek literally are without interference, without restriction or interference? Why do you think he did that? Why do you think Luke did that? I'll tell you why, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to save most of this for the last 5 minutes because that's what I'm going to preach. If you don't want to hear preaching, you might want to get up and go to the bathroom at 9:40. And if everybody gets up and goes to the bathroom at once, I'm going to be disappointed. So now you're just going to have to hold it. What he was doing was he was teaching them about Christ and was telling people and trying to get people to understand. It didn't end when Paul went to jail in Rome. The work of preaching and teaching the gospel did not end. The story is not over. The story continues today. And the question would be, well, about the members of the West End Church of Christ, what are we doing here at West End and as members of West End and as residents of Bowling Green and the greater area of Warren County and other counties where those of you who live over in Morgantown and so forth, What are we doing to continue the story besides just coming and sitting in a pew on Sundays and Wednesdays? Now, don't take from that that I'm discounting the importance of being here. I agree with David. We're wearing the mask. We're taking the temperatures. If you can go to the store and you can go to work, you can come here. I'm talking to y'all that are watching on live who aren't here because you don't want to be. I'm not talking about those of you who have problems, health issues. I'm just talking about the rest of you who just are finding it more comfortable to stay home. Get out of that habit and get here to this building. But remember, though, that it's not just being here. It's about what we do with it when we leave here, what we do when we take it from here. All right, so he was able to do that without restriction, without interference. All right. Two more sections and then the conclusion here. All right, let's go to the next section. The working of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit. The only reference to the Holy Spirit by name is actually in verse 25, where he says, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers." But we know the Holy Spirit was involved because we saw miraculous events, and also Paul was an inspired spokesman for God. And so that made it very clear the Holy Spirit was involved. But we're going to talk a little bit about those miraculous events. We talked earlier about how did Paul perceive there would be damage and loss of life. We talked about this. When the word perceived there is used, it just means he saw. He looked ahead. He looked at the situation and the circumstances and said that there's going to be loss of life. This was just experience and intellect, but it was not by divine revelation because Paul said there's going to be loss of life. He really thought that this ship was just going to crash out there and that most people, if not all of them, were going to die. So that was his thought. And we know that if you go back to chapter 27, because now he's changing things. Chapter 27 and verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice, my recommendation, and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.'" Same words he used back in verse 10 when he told them, if we leave, there's going to be damage and loss. "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." So he's recognized, saying, okay, now I've narrowed it down. It's only going to be the ship. And how does he know it's only going to be the ship? Verse 23, "For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." So he had divine revelation. He learned that they would all survive by direct divine revelation by the appearance of an angel. God sent an angel to tell him, "You're going to survive because you've got to go speak to Caesar, and I'm going to save everybody else with you." That was direct revelation. So perception, wisdom comes into play in many things that we do, but sometimes it's divine revelation. God tells us in His Scripture not to participate in a certain type in sin and certain types of activity that are sinful. And we find ways to get around that prohibition. Are we surprised when that doesn't work out? Sometimes it does work out. But God is telling us very clearly, when God speaks, we're to listen. The first letter that we know that's recorded in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote that on the second missionary tour from the city of Corinth. And this would have been in 51-52 A.D., somewhere in that time range. And Paul's commitment, statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very interesting statement. He says, "You want to know what the will of God is for you? Flee fornication. Have nothing to do with fornication." That was his charge. That was what he required of them. Did they obey? Probably not. Some of them didn't. That's why he was having to write that. All right, so that was the director of revelation. The next thing we see is the miracles that he performed on Malta. What was he doing on Malta? Anybody? Shipwrecked. All right, and what? So after the shipwreck, you know, there was a revelation that they weren't going to die, and so he was telling them what to do. But in the process, not only of telling them what to do, what else was happening? Say it again. All right, he healed the sick. So that city, that island was, he was not injured by the viper bite. He healed many sick. That was probably the most healthy that nation, that island was, and forever. Because Paul was healing everybody. And so what we see is that miracles were continuing to be done. Miracles were taking place. And as a result of the miracles taking place, people were listening to the word of God. Now, what does that tell us today? What does that tell us today? And here's what we have to think about this. Even if we cannot work miracles, the age of miracles has passed. That was first century. Even if we cannot see the divine, we can't see God. No matter how hard we may try to think that we cannot see God. We cannot see the spiritual realm. And we cannot feel, tangibly feel, the actual presence of God. We simply cannot. There was a denominational preacher, R.C. Sproul. Anybody ever heard of R.C. Sproul? Anybody recognize that name at all? All right, he's Presbyterian, five-point Calvinist. He's hardcore Calvinist. And he talks about his conversion experience, that he was in a chapel at some Bible college in Pennsylvania, and he was praying, and he felt this dark, ominous presence over him. And that dark, ominous presence told him that God was looking over him and telling him to repent and to be saved. And my question to Mr. Sproul, he actually lived in Orlando. I could have gone up and met him if I had the urge. He said, my question to him would have been, how do you know that wasn't Satan telling you that everything you believe is a lie? Because it's an emotional feeling. It's a physical sensation that he was putting his faith and trust in, instead of and in contradiction to what God said. So we need to be very careful about that. However, on the other hand, we need to balance that recognition that we can't feel those things or see those things. We have to recognize that God is real. The spiritual world is real. There is that unseen world where angels and demons exist. And think of it like Elijah and Elisha. Remember when Elisha was surrounded by all those soldiers and his servant was saying, Elisha, look at all these soldiers. What are we going to do? And Elisha prayed to God and said, open his eyes and let him see. And so God opened the servant's eyes. And what did he see? That on the mountain around them, they were surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. God was protecting Elijah. Or Elisha. Now, we don't know whether or not God will rescue us from the dangers around us. We don't know that. But he might. And he can. And we need to trust that he might and that he can. So we may not be protected by those chariots and horses of fire. They may not come in and separate us from the dangers of this world. But we do know that in a similar way to Elijah, similar, not the exact same way, Elijah was taken up alive, but we do know that those chariots of fire will carry us to our Lord. Maybe not obvious, unless the Lord comes before we die, that will not be the case. But we'll see the Lord and we'll meet him in the air anyway. So we have to believe in the spiritual realm. We have to have confidence in it and in God, who is the controller of it, of the spiritual realm as well. Not exactly like Elijah, but similar to it. Do we have that confidence? I hope so. Because I don't want us to get caught up in becoming materialist or deist and think that, well, since we can't see it, then it doesn't happen. God doesn't act. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean he doesn't act. All right. Next question. Next section is the growing church. We'll go through this very quickly. Who met Paul, or who was Paul allowed to visit in the city of Sidon? Who was Paul allowed to visit? Well, we don't know their names, but friends. This was when they just started out. They left. They were a day out of Caesarea, headed north, headed out toward Rome, and they were going along the coast. They stopped at Sidon. And when they stopped at Sidon, the centurion, Julius, was very philanthropic, was as the word there, treated Paul with consideration, allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. So there was an active church there in the city of Sidon on the coast, and Paul was allowed to go visit that church. And they were his friends. They were connected. He probably had traveled through there various trips.
It's 27:3, right?
Yes, 27, chapter 27, verse 3. All right. Yeah, Shannon's right. 27, verse 3. All right, and so he's allowed to go there. Oh, I see what you mean. Thank you for catching that, Shannon. Yeah, it wasn't chapter 23, it's chapter 27. I got the number 3 stuck in my head there. All right, with whom did they stay in Puteoli, which is they were on their last leg. This was after the winter. They were wintered on Malta. Then they were able to start their trip again. They stopped in the city of Puteoli, which is a port for Naples, the city of Naples. Who did they visit there?
Brethren.
All right, they're brethren. So they were some brethren. Again, this is in chapter 28 now. And I'm trying to pull up a quote here on my phone, so I'm sorry that I forgot to pull up earlier. Hang on. All right, some brethren. So there were brethren there. So the church was growing and it was spreading. All this was in southern Italy, and so the church was already there in southern Italy. Some brethren were meeting him. And then he goes down to, then brethren from Rome came and met him on the way. The market of Appius is basically, according to the records, 50 miles from the city of Rome, and Three Inns was about 40 miles, so some came a little bit further to meet Paul, and it was just something that was just so encouraging to Paul to meet with brethren. So knowing that there are brethren, even though there's no collective organizational connection between churches, there is a dynamic connection between individual Christians all across this world. So whether we're in Asia or Africa or Europe or America or South America or Australia, it doesn't matter where we are, we are connected to brethren there. And that's a great part of the growing church. All right, brethren from Rome. Now the Jews talked about this sect, and I'm going to skip over this part. They knew it was spoken against. The church was spoken against everywhere. It did not have a good reputation among the Jews because it was distinct from Judaism. And I would just make this comment. I think maybe we work too hard to make people like us. And so they don't recognize the distinction sometimes between Christians and the people of this world. Have we worked too hard to not offend? Is a question. All right. What continued to grow despite Paul's circumstances? Philippians 1 talks about how the church, the gospel was spreading. The gospel was spreading despite it. The influence of the gospel in the hearts and the lives of people. And what can continue to grow today despite our circumstances, despite coronavirus, etc.? Oh, well, that was a bonus question. I forgot about that. Make a note of that. What should continue to grow despite our circumstances? The church. And this is what use the last 5 minutes. Please don't ring the bell until I'm finished with this. Let me end with this. 2020 has been a difficult, challenging year because of the coronavirus. But in reality, every year for a Christian is difficult and challenging, if we will recognize that, because we live in a dead and dying culture. We must not be fooled into believing otherwise. In 2013, my wife and I got to take a tour of England, Scotland, and Ireland, and we discovered that the church and religion in England is just dead. Religion is dead in England. We went to church, building after church, building after church, but all lovely edifices that were nothing about God, but everything about men and the people who built those buildings and maintained them. It had nothing to do with God. It was dead. Everyone in England was considered Christian, except the Muslims. But the only people who had any faith were the Muslims. The so-called Christians didn't believe anything, didn't believe in God. In the 1970s, a theologian named Malcolm Muggeridge said this about Western culture, and he was English because this was his home. He said, "Thus did Western man decide to abolish himself, creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own erotomania, himself blowing the trumpet that brought the walls of his own city tumbling down, and having convinced himself that he was too numerous, labored with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer, until at last, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he keeled over a weary, battered, and old brontosaurus and became extinct." That was in 1970. In the 2020, it's only worse in our culture here in America. We're on the way to that. We're on the way to that. Men's claim the right to go in, men claim the right to go into women's restroom. Boys compete in women's sports. Birth certificates have more than two genders. The problem isn't the courts or politicians or political parties. They are mere reflections of our culture. And not just New York, D.C., and L.A., but B.G. That is the culture we live in here in B.G., ladies and gentlemen. And what Paul and Luke is calling on us to do is to be different, stand out, and be lights and salt in the middle of that. Our hope is in Christ. And the declaration of the gospel of Christ as the absolute, unchangeable truth. That's what we need to be holding up. Thank you for your time.